Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning, and we trust in your word. You tell us that you are the one who satisfies every living thing. And the way that our hearts, our souls are satisfied is when we are pointed to Jesus Christ. So please turn our attention to him this morning and what he has to teach us through this word. Your word is true. It is perfect. It is good in all that it teaches, and it will challenge us. We are sinful people who need to be challenged and people who need to be changed. And we believe that your word, as your spirit wields it, changes our hearts. Please do that in our midst this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with a question this morning. Why is it that so few people believe the message about Jesus? Because I think that our thought, at least sometimes, is going to be that if I can just explain the truth clearly enough, if I can articulate it well enough, that surely people will believe it. Because they know that they're sinners, they understand that. Surely through their experience, they understand that. And if they're told about a Savior who has come to bring them forgiveness with God, why would they not want that? But Jesus will show us here that only a small portion of his hearers believe the message that he brought. And I don't think that anybody here would say that, you know, Jesus wasn't articulate enough, that he didn't speak clearly enough to those who were listening to him, that he was dull in his teaching, or that he ever did anything wrong in what he said. I don't think anybody here would ever say that. And so there is more going on here than just A plus C will equal, A plus B will equal C. I even messed up my logic. There are people that you know, maybe even people in this room, who spend all day staring at some form of news. That seems to be the thing that's always going on. Always checking the phone, always knowing what's happening, always on social media, always looking at some sort of news, looking for something to believe in. But yet, when the greatest news that has ever been told comes to their ears, they don't want to have anything to do with that. There are deep-seated spiritual matters that cannot be undone with logic. Things that cannot be unraveled in the heart simply by methods or clear articulation. There's more happening in that moment than just explanation. These are spiritual things. There are spiritual powers at work causing blindness. There are spiritual things happening inside of the human heart, sinfulness that keeps us from seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week that even when people saw miracles, Jesus came down and worked extraordinary miracles right there in front of people, and yet they wanted to explain it away. Like, you're doing this by the power of Satan. Surely you're not from God. There is a blindness that is there. And here in this passage this morning, Jesus will lead us to see some of these spiritual challenges that are at hand and how he taught the crowds and why some people believed the message that he spoke and why some people did not. So that's some of the territory that we'll cover this morning in what is known as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed, or the parable of the soil, whatever you want to say about it. This was a parable that was included by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's probably the most important parable that Jesus tells because it's a kind of key for all the rest. Not that it tells us how to interpret all the other parables that come along after it, but tells us what's going on as Jesus is teaching, what's happening. what kind of hearers there are out there, what kind of listeners, but also about these spiritual matters that are taking place as the word is brought to bear on the human heart. So let's read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 together. It says, again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would work with great power in our hearts. We know that you alone have the ability to turn us into good soil. Do it. Heavenly Father, please sow the seed of the word, and may it find wonderful soil here in the people today, that we might yield 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold of fruit. We look to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know anything about the teachings of Jesus, you know that he loved to use illustrations. He was a master at it. He'd take things that everybody in the culture would have understood, simple stuff, and explained deep spiritual truths with those things. And this was an agricultural culture that he was in. So everybody would have understood what it meant to sow seed and to grow fruit or grain from the ground. They would have understood what he was talking about here. And I think that everybody here today can understand what Jesus is saying here too. I know that, you know, most of you are probably not from an agricultural background, but you understand how sowing seed produces plants and produces fruit. And what I have in my own mind from just my experience, and you might share in this, at least as it connects with what Jesus is saying here, is going out to scatter grass seed on an empty lot. Maybe you've done that before. And when you scatter grass seed, it is not like planting a garden. And if you've ever planted a garden before, you know that, you know, there are instructions on the little packet, and it says, you know, take one seed out, put it so many inches down in the soil, and then you go about 2 more feet over, do the same, and so on. So it's very pointed in what you're doing, very specific. Not so with grass seed. So if you're sowing grass seed, you reach your hand into the bag, unless you've got one of these little, you know, distributors, reach your hand in the bag and you just throw it. You're just scattering it out there and it lands on all sorts of soils as you go. So it is an indiscriminate kind of sowing. It's not planned out, it's not specific. You're gonna throw it, and as you do, you'll find that it lands on all sorts of things you probably didn't even intend for it to land on. That's the idea that Jesus has here as he is teaching this parable. And he describes 4 different types of soils. The first, he says, is the dirt path, the hard ground that has been packed down. In between my driveway and my sidewalk is a little patch of grass. And my children do not want to walk around on the sidewalk to get around that patch of grass. They just cut right through. And you can imagine what happens when you walk on a particular plot of ground over and over again. Eventually, it gets packed down. Kills the grass, does that. But it also hardens the soil. And so every spring, and I'll do it here in a few weeks when it gets warm enough, I go out there and I scratch up the ground and I try to get more seed to get down into that soil. But they just walk across it again and kill that. So I don't know why I don't just leave it dirt, because that's pretty much what it is. That's what Jesus is describing here. He's describing the dirt path. It's been walked on so many times, the dirt is hard, and seed has a very difficult time getting down into that dirt. Next is the rocky soil, that second. And you can imagine what this is like. Where I'm from, I come from a place where there is all kinds of rock in the ground. People would build houses or dig, and they're going to immediately hit rock. You know, go down a couple of feet, and it's just going to be solid, flat limestone for as far as you can see. And sometimes that rock is very close to the top of the ground, and we go out there, and we try to plant plants or try to sow grass seed, and there's hard rock just underneath the surface. And the seed does have enough room to get down there just a little bit. But you can imagine when it gets really hot outside, let's just say August rolls around and you haven't had rain in quite some time, everything that has been planted on that rock begins to wither. Sure, it does grow for a short amount of time, but the soil is not moist enough, not able to hold water enough, and it dries out and the seed and the root burns up. That's the rocky soil. The third kind is the one that's full of weeds. You know, imagine thistles and all sorts of other junk that's out there on the edge of the property. Weeds grow quickly, don't they? It seems like they don't need good soil to grow. They don't seem to need anything in order to be able to grow well. They don't require care. And because of how vigorous they are, they choke out all the desirable seed that you scatter out there amongst those weeds. So some of that seed gets scattered on that kind of ground, and the weeds, they just won't allow it to grow. Those first 3 soils that Jesus describes are not the kind of soils that are receptive to seed. They don't take it well. They don't grow things well. But here he describes in the last one a type of soil that is good. It's the kind of dirt that has not been walked on a bunch and has not been packed down to where it won't receive the seed. It's not rocky to where it springs up for a short amount of time and then gets burned up when the heat comes out. And it doesn't have weeds all over it that choke out the good seed and the good plants. It's just good dirt. And I don't know what you have in your mind when you think of good dirt, but I'm thinking of good, dark soil that has moisture inside of it, holds it well, the type of stuff that when you stick the shovel into it, the worms are all down there in it. You know, that's what I have in my mind. That's what he says here, that last soil is the type that grows up and increases a yield or brings forth a yield of 30, 60, and 100-fold. Really a miraculous kind of harvest. This is what Jesus taught the crowd that gathered on the shore that day. He simply told the parable and gave no further explanation. He didn't say anything else about what was going on here. As far as many of those who were there, what they heard, they just heard a good talk on agricultural practice, Ag 101, seed sowing, finding good dirt for it. That's what they heard. But the disciples knew that there had to be more going on here than that. And so when they got Jesus alone, they pulled him aside and asked him, why is it that you teach the crowds like this? Why do you teach them in parables? Why not just explain things plainly? Why all of the illustration in your teaching? And then more specifically, what is it that this parable right here means? What's going on here in the parable of the soils? And what Jesus tells them lays the groundwork for much of the teaching that he gives to the crowds and all that follows. And what we'll see as we move on in Mark, and actually all of chapter 4, are teaching through parables. And this helps us to understand more of what's happening when Jesus gives those teaching. But then Jesus also explains why so many of his hearers do not believe. Why don't they believe? And what he says here still holds true 2,000 years later. So Jesus has something to say to us this morning as well. First, the purpose of the parables. The purpose of the parables. And as I mentioned, Jesus is very good at using illustrations, isn't he? He's fantastic. You would think that because he was so good at using illustrations, that it would have enlightened more people. But there's something else going on in the parables that is much more difficult for us to understand. The parables that Jesus taught, they serve as a kind of barrier, a barrier between those who God was giving the kingdom to and those who were on the outside. So to most of the people, and I want you to understand that even as I say this, this is difficult. This is challenging. But I'll do my best to explain it as best as I can. So to most of the people who heard these parables, they were not helpful illustrations that led them to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were puzzling riddles that kept them out, left them on the outside. Look at what Jesus says here in verses 11 and 12. We cannot miss this. This is couched in between his giving the parable to the crowd and then his explanation of the parable to his disciples. He gives us a sort of key right there in the middle. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "And he said to them, to you, the disciples, those who are on the inside, those who are genuinely following me, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." And you need to understand that Jesus himself is that secret to the kingdom of God. Who he is and what he has come to do. Christ is the secret. He is the Messiah. He is the sin bearer. He has come to save sinners. And so to the disciples, he says, to you has been given the secret. You understand, but for those outside, here's the purpose of the parables. To those outside, everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And in case we don't, maybe we're thinking to ourselves, maybe we don't understand Jesus well here. Maybe that's not what he's saying. He's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, that's where that quotation comes from. And if you know anything about that story in Isaiah 6, Isaiah had seen the glory of the Lord. He had met with the Lord in his throne room. And God says, "Who will go for us? Who will go and speak for me?" And Isaiah raises his hand and he says, "I'll go, send me." And God says, good. But you need to understand that when you go and you speak for me, the people are not going to listen. And he quotes this parable right here, or this phrase right here. They will see, but they will not perceive. And they will hear, but they will not understand. And God is saying to Isaiah, I will ensure that you will go out and preach and you will not get a harvest. It's challenging stuff. Why is that? Why is that? It's not simply that the people are dumb or they're ignorant and they're not going to understand. It's saying that God will ensure that that is the case. And here Jesus says that he is fulfilling that prophecy to Isaiah, that in his ministry, so many will see and not perceive, and hear and not understand, much like the prophet Isaiah had a fruitlessness in many ways in his own ministry. So Jesus speaks in parables. It says, so that will be the case. So he's sent to a people who won't respond to his message, and the parables ensure that that happens. But why? Why? My mind naturally goes that direction. I have to imagine that yours does too. Why is that God's plan? And it's clearly a judgment for sin. It's clearly a judgment for hard-heartedness. That the people don't want to see the truth. But I think he's describing more than that. Because we are being told here something of the plan of God, where some people are saved and some people are left in their sins. Some people are given understanding. And actually, I think we could see here that very few people are. And the masses are left to hear but not understand. So again, I think a lot of those folks that day that heard Jesus first tell this parable, they thought to themselves, you know, what is he saying about those seeds? What's he talking about here? Yeah, I know he told the story really well, but I already knew that seeds were supposed to be put in good soil. I already knew that. Maybe we'll come back tomorrow and he'll teach us something that makes a little bit more sense, or maybe something a little more difficult. I think that's the way the seed landed on so many people. But I want to give you what I think is a biblical view of salvation. A biblical view of what is going on even behind the scenes here as Jesus tells this parable. And it's that men are always responsible for their sin, always. So you're responsible for all of your sins. Every person out there beyond these walls responsible for what they choose to do. But men are not capable of turning from their sin, believing in Christ and being forgiven. They are in spiritual bondage. So they're responsible for their sin, but they can't turn from it. This is what the Apostle Paul would say, that men are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are spiritually lifeless, unable to respond, like a dead man cannot get up and walk. That's what people are like. They're dead, held in bondage to sin by Satan. And so Jesus is using a parable to show that men can't come to him, not unless he is made to be good soil. So no man can make himself good soil. God has to do it. One person's dirt is no better than the next guy's, unless God makes him fruitful. And so we need to understand that it requires a miraculous work of God to make men capable of receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. But every person is still responsible for his or her own sins, even though they cannot respond in faith without the intervention of God. It's their own fault. The Bible always puts it that way. It requires God to miraculously intervene, but it is your fault for your own sins, and you cannot turn unless he does something. You have chosen to reject Jesus Christ. And so a good principle to hold on to here as you read your Bible is that a man's inability does not remove his responsibility. A man's inability to respond does not remove his responsibility to respond, so that nobody will be able to say to God on the last day, You made me this way. I could not help that I was born in sin. I couldn't help that I was a sinner. I couldn't turn to you. No, every man will see that he made those decisions willingly, freely. And he did not want to turn to Christ and be saved. He made himself to be bad dirt. And so the parables will show if God has given man ears to hear or not. They distinguish between those who have been given ears to hear and those who won't hear. It is a kindness of God if he opens the ears and the eyes of one person. One. No one deserves salvation. So there's many times when we're reading our Bibles that we'll read something like that, and we get the curtain just pulled back a little bit from the perspective of God, what is happening in the hearts of men. And we start to say to ourselves, that's not fair. That's not fair that they would believe and this person does not. No, it's not fair. It's called grace. It's gracious of God that if he reveals who Christ is to one person out there and does not damn everybody. Because we would simply be getting what we deserve, what we have earned, what we have chosen, what we have wanted. And yet God so graciously and kindly opens up the hearts of men to see Christ and be saved. And so I think one of the things that should be happening as we read passages like this is giving thanks to God that he made me good soil. Because I didn't do it myself. I mean, think back to the time when you genuinely grasped the gospel. That first time when light shined inside of your heart. There were other people in that room that day. Man, they heard the same message you did, and nothing happened. Nothing. Dull, lifeless. What are we gonna do after this? Where can we go get lunch? Did you see the Bills play last week? Nothing. But you, like it struck you. It was personal to you. Something amazing just took place that you really couldn't put into words, but you knew that you wanted more of it. Tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more about God's word. Can I get a Bible? Why is that? Why did that happen in you and not in that person? It had nothing to do with how good you are. Nothing. God simply smiled upon you and opened up your heart to graciously give you a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve it. That is good news and a kindness and a mercy from God. And there's something of that that Jesus is explaining in this parable. So for those who believe, the parables that Jesus teaches, those are a rich illustration that gives us understanding about who Jesus is, about the salvation that he brings, the kingdom that is broken into this world. It is a wonderful teaching. But to those who don't see it and believe, it is just a good life lesson at best. It is Aesop's fables. Man, Jesus was a wise teacher. He's just another wise teacher out of many. That's the way it looks. But not to those who are entering the kingdom. There is a light that has shone into our hearts, showing the beauty and the treasure of Jesus Christ. So that's their purpose. That's what he says here first, what they are there for, the parables, to keep out those whom God will leave in the hardness of their heart, their own hardness. But he gives access to those through the parables to his son, as an inheritance. And this is a challenging teaching, and it occurs in Scripture on a regular basis and confounds our minds and confounds our hearts. Brings all sorts of questions to mind. But again, I think the response that it should bring inside of us this morning is praise. Praise to God for opening up my blind eyes and my deaf ears. Because there was 15 years, 20 years, 25 years of my life, I don't know for how long I heard the gospel. Man, it never landed on good soil. I was that guy who never listened, never cared, never paid attention, just wanted to move on to the next thing. And then one day, it all changed. God had planted the seed in better soil, good soil that He had made inside of my heart. And my life would never be the same. And I'm sure that you all understand what I'm saying there. So by including these verses here, Mark is, it's like he's pulling back the curtain a little bit on the vantage point of God. It's like God's perspective looking down, His understanding of what is happening in salvation. He's showing us what He sees. There's no good soil out there. I have to do something. I will intervene. Because if I don't, none will be saved. Not one. But then Mark goes on to describe the parable from the perspective that we have. When we talk to people, Jesus is telling us this is what's happening inside of their hearts. Four different types of soil. Four different kinds of hearers as the word is sown amongst them. And he gives that explanation to these disciples in private. And so he describes these different soils. First, he says, is the hard ground. The hard ground, the path. And so some seed lands on the path because it's so firm, it just stays on top. And what happens then? The birds come by and they snatch it up. Jesus says to them that the birds are Satan. The birds are the evil one who comes and takes away the word out of their hearts when it is sown there. It has no time to take root. Satan comes along, blinds them, keeps them from seeing the truth, snatches up the word. I think this is the kind of person who doesn't even think about the message of Christ and sin and salvation. These things just aren't on their minds. They don't care. They don't think any of this is relevant to life. They're hardened to it, just like that soil, and it goes nowhere. So Jesus says this is the plot, the plan, the act of the evil one. And honestly, from my own experience, and I have to imagine you probably could see it this way as well, but this seems to be the bulk of the population, most of the people. This is their attitude toward the gospel, their attitude toward Christ. You know, they know something's wrong with the world, but they think that it can be solved through education and throwing more money at it or better government or whatever. Surely we could figure this out. No, you can't. The great problem is sin. It's a disease that has infected every heart, and the only solution is Jesus Christ, but they can't see that. They don't see the beauty to it. They think that, you know, all these things that we come to church and talk about and study about and rejoice over and praise God about, it's all just a fairy tale that just makes us feel better, helps us get through life, like a little crutch that helps us along. They just can't see it. It's just strange talk that goes in one ear and comes right back out the other, and they move on with life. That is the type of person who Jesus describes here as the hard path. Next is the stony ground. What's surprising here is that Jesus describes a type of soil that does receive the word, at least initially. So he says that it does bring forth a little bit of roots down into that soil, and then the heat comes out. And he says that the heat, or this, the challenges of life, hardships, it's just the stuff of life that we encounter
the hot stuff, difficult seasons, bad relationships, things get messed up in this world. And because they do, that joy that was initially there, that everybody could see, that first time when somebody came into church and they heard the word of God, or just out in your conversation with them, somebody's interested. What is God doing here? And immediately they want to hear more. They spring up with joy. And so we see these types of people all the time. Maybe they stay around for a while. Maybe they're here for a while. They join our fellowship for a while. Maybe they're even baptized because they have this initial joy. They have to be a Christian, right? But a genuine believer is one who is proven over time. A genuine believer is not shown by an initial burst of excitement or an emotional response. You know, Pastor, I was here today and I really felt something. And we want you to feel something. But your feelings are not what defines being a Christian. Your feelings can be deceived. And so just because somebody cries at church or has an emotional response, it does not mean that they have come to Jesus. A Christian is proven by endurance through the hardship that Jesus mentions here. They don't fall away when it comes. They endure in it. And so time shows commitment and love for Jesus Christ. And this is why we don't have people walk the aisle and make professions of faith at the end of the service. I come from that kind of background, and maybe this is what used to happen here, but I don't know how many times that somebody would walk forward at the end of the service and they felt something or want to respond, and they're immediately declared to be a Christian. You've done everything you needed to do just by walking that aisle. Now, that person might be a Christian. It's possible, because maybe that's how you came to Jesus. Maybe you walked an aisle at one point. I did. But I've seen a lot of people walk an aisle, and they're here for a few weeks, and you'll never see them again. They have lost that initial joy, and they have fallen away. And I don't think it's helpful. I do not think it's helpful to describe that person as a backsliding Christian. I think what's happening more often than not is exactly what Jesus is saying here. They had an initial joy, but life came along and burned them up. And they never were a genuine believer to begin with. That's the rocky soil. Third, Jesus describes soil filled with thorns, full of weeds. What does this mean? Because it's pretty similar to the last one. Maybe, you know, maybe the seed is initially received, because I've gotten some seed to grow up in some weedy soil before, some thorny soil, but it won't last. And so it is here with the word that's sown. Springs up, maybe it springs up, maybe it doesn't. But the thorns here, Jesus says, are the cares of this world. Riches, the desire for stuff, all the things that the culture seems to long for, all the disappointments of not being or having the things that you always wanted. And you want to chase after those instead of chasing after Christ. And so the cares of the world, they come in and they choke out what could have been a fruitful plant. And we see that all around us as well. And we have to admit that this is a great temptation to us. The world is very attractive. The world glitters, and we want it. The allure of material possessions is so great. It's so great that the cost of Jesus often seems like it's too much. We'll see that here in several chapters when we get to the story of the rich young ruler. It says that he went away sad because he had many possessions. He didn't want to leave those behind. He didn't care about following Jesus more than having that stuff. There was a great tension in his heart. Churches all over our country have tried to accommodate a worldly lifestyle, but Jesus will have nothing of it. You can't serve God and money. The Lord Jesus is not satisfied to be the butler who brings you the stuff that you really want. He's a stepping stone to something that's a little more attractive to you. So that's the gospel that's preached out there so often, isn't it? If you come to Jesus, he'll take away all those worries. He'll give you everything that you want. You'll be prosperous. You'll be successful. You won't be sick anymore. Oh, no. Chances are it's the opposite. There is a cost to following Jesus. Your life will only accommodate one true driving force. And many, Jesus says, will choose the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. That's the thorny soil. And lastly, Jesus says there is good soil. Now, I think that if you were to press this illustration a little bit further, maybe a little bit too far, you would think to yourself, why in the world is the guy sowing seed on all that other ground? Can't he just see where the good soil is and put the seed out there on that? Sure seems wasteful. But remember that the soil is the hearts of men. And from our own perspective, from our vantage point, what we can see, we never know what kind of soil a man's heart will be. We don't know if he's going to have ears to hear or not. God does. And God is in control of that, but we are not. And we need to be indiscriminate sowers, casting our seed on all sorts of ground. And Jesus here, he is our example for that. Because don't you think that Jesus, when he went out to preach, he knew which men and women would respond to his teaching? Surely he did. And wouldn't it have seemed to be a better use of his time to go to those places and only teach to those who were going to respond and not waste time on all those he knew that would not respond? Well, I have to admit that's a little bit above my pay grade. Though I know that the word that Jesus spoke to them will be a witness against those who rejected it when they stand before the Lord. But Jesus here is our example on how we are to distribute the seed of the word. So this wasn't just about Jesus' ministry, it's about yours. It's about what you do with God's word. We do not know who will respond. And I think that we can see from this parable, man, that the response is going to be far less than what we would like. Because here, only one out of four soils will receive the word and bear fruit. But haven't you seen in your own experience, it seems like far more people are lumped into those first three soils than they are in the last one? Which makes it especially wonderful when you meet somebody who has been given ears to hear. Gosh, that is beautiful. You come across somebody that you don't have to twist their arm and try to pound it into their head. And why can't you see? They just have a natural response now that says, oh, I want this. Tell me more. We've met some of those people here recently. Oh, praise God. Something good that happens in our souls as we talk to people who love the things that we love. And they've been given ears to hear. You need to understand that when you meet that kind of person, that they are a walking miracle. A walking miracle. Because they have been drawn to Jesus by the Father. He has turned them into good, receptive soil. So we need to land with another question. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? Can you say with certainty that you are good soil? Are you sure that you are not the hard path? As you sit there this morning, is your heart hard to this message? Oh. Are you the rocky soil where life gets difficult? And because you stand with Jesus, you receive opposition from the world. That heat comes out and it drives you away from Him. Is that going on in your heart right now? Or are you the thorny soil? That you're chasing something else in life, and to follow Jesus, to chase after Him, would make you have to leave all those things behind and change your emphasis. And you don't want that. You want the American dream, not a heavenly inheritance. Is that what's driving you? Or are you like that last soil? And here's the proof that Jesus gives that you've been given new ears and a new heart. He says it in verse 20. Verse 20, this is what that soil does. It hears the word. It goes in the ear. And it doesn't just come out the other side. It goes in and it is accepted. It's received. It's grabbed onto. It's delightful. It's good. And then it bears fruit. And I think what Jesus is describing here is the kind of life that produces fruit from God. A changed, transformed life that looks more like Christ. Loves Christ, loves His people, loves His word. A new emphasis that I'm going to live for Him. Old self gone, new self made alive. That's what that fruit looks like. Is that what is happening in you? Are you good soil? I think there are too many people who call themselves Christians who are not this. They aren't this. Do you have, as Jesus says in verse 9, do you have ears to hear? Hear it. And rejoice in it, that you've been given ears to hear and a heart to obey. And it will be a hard path to follow Jesus, but it is worth it. He's worth it. So brothers and sisters, ensure that you are good soil. Do not take it for granted just because somebody told you that you are, or because somebody put you in the baptismal waters years ago, and that person might have been me. Your eternity depends on whether or not this is true of you, if you are good soil. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning that your word, as it is scattered among us, that you would make good soil out of the hearts of men, women, and children. Make us all receptive to what you say. Lead us to believe it. Accept it as good and be changed by it. And we pray, Father, for the people that are in our families, the people that we love, our friends, the people that we work with, those that are in the neighborhood around the church, those that are in our communities, that God, you would have a tremendous outpouring of your Spirit that opens up the hearts of men that they might be saved. It seems like very, very few come to Jesus, but we want to witness a tremendous harvest of people. And so, God, we look to you and we ask of you what only you can do. That you would make us good, courageous, bold seed scatterers. And that you would use us to bring men and women to you. Lord, we look to you, we trust in you, we ask of you, and we expect, God, to see great things as this is our heart's cry. We want to see revival. And we want to see more people know our great, compassionate, good Savior, Jesus. We pray it all in His name and for His glory. Amen. We're going to sing one last song, a song of rejoicing as we look forward to the time when we do leave this world and we fly away to be with Christ. And so if you would, please stand to your feet. And just a reminder again, tonight, prayer gathering at 6:30 if you're able to come.
As Pastor was saying, there's a place that